We've been looking at each of the words associated with Advent. Week one, hope is on the horizon that Jesus, when he brought with him the hope, and it's more than just a temporary hope, but the hope that is a lasting hope of his second coming, that whatever the circumstances that we go through, we have the hope that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And love, how love can break through the silence when we feel alone or we feel like we are not loved in a way that we're not recognized, that people don't even see us, that love has broken through the silence and we're not alone in that, that God has come to us. And then last week we looked at peace, and the peace that regardless of the conditions that we're going through, a lasting peace that Jesus Christ brings that sustains us even through the most difficult of times, because it's the peace of his presence. It is that he is with us and he is in us through the Holy Spirit. God has promised the Holy Spirit to those who trust in him and who believe in him. So peace, because Jesus is greater than any fear or anything that we might go through. And so on Christmas Eve, we'll light the Christ candle, the red one here in the middle, and so we're looking forward to that tomorrow night. But today and this morning, what we're looking at is the joy that Jesus brought. It's the joy that has come to us through his birth. And so Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, talk about the angels that came to the shepherds and the pronouncement of joy that they brought to them. So it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping their watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you, that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. Declaration of the coming of the Christ child, a declaration of joy. It says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And we were praying a little bit earlier this morning in preparation for our time together. And that was something that just seemed like the Lord kept wanting to bring up and emphasize, is that this good news, this joy, this promise of the Christ child isn't just for a few. It's not just for a select number. It's for all the people. So if you came this morning and you thought, well, I'm here just because it's a family moment, or I'm here just because we've got other things we're going to do, but I wanted to be here to support my family or my friends, I want to just encourage you this morning that this message is for you. It's for everyone. In fact, it's everybody outside of their doors. There's not one person who this message of great news, of wonderful joy that is going out, the good news of Jesus Christ, that it doesn't apply to. It's every individual. So you haven't run so far that the good news doesn't apply to you, that you haven't done so much that God just kind of turns away from you and says, no, this doesn't apply to him or to her because their lifestyle doesn't match up with a good religious Christian lifestyle. No, this is great news, great joy for all. Everyone gets that's within an earshot of this and outside of these walls, this news applies to you. But the challenge is finding joy, especially joy in our culture, can really be elusive. Our Advent reading kind of referred to it, that a lot of times it's associated with products and the selling of things. I'll be happy when I have this. I'll be happy when this happens. In fact, you ever notice that when you're younger in life, there's so many benchmarks that people are always asking you questions. You get to a certain point, maybe you're 18, 19, 20. So do you have a girlfriend, a boyfriend? Right? That's the first one. So when are you going to get engaged? So when are you going to get married? Now that you're married, when are you going to have a child, right? Once you have a child, when are you going to have another? There's always this elusive sense that joy, you're chasing joy in some activity or some thing. There's always another question that comes up. And we also hear this saying a lot, money can't buy happiness. right? Yeah, it's so well, you knew right along, right? Although some of you are saying, I'd like to find out, right? Seems like some money could buy some happiness, right? The truth is, most people, most of us, have what we need, but we still sometimes find joy elusive. It hasn't followed with the things that we have. There's far more than what we need sometimes. We have beyond what we need, and yet joy can seem still kind of distant or not present with us. And so why is that? What is it that makes joy difficult to experience so often in this life? Maybe a better question is, how can I experience the joy that Jesus Christ brings and live in it more consistently? Because if we say, how do I get joy, you might get a lot of answer, but if we're more specific to those in the Christian faith, those of us who have decided to disciple and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the question is, why do I sometimes step out of that position of joy and lose that sense of joy that Jesus said should come to me, this abundant life of joy that I should be able to live in? How can I experience that more consistently? Well, let's pray, and then I want us to be able to look into some of those things that rob us of joy. In fact, there's one in particular that we'll look at that I would consider kind of a top shelf joy robber. And I want us to look at and just be aware that that's out there. And maybe by identifying it, we can then look at how do we address it and avoid that thief that comes to take our joy from us. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that it is of beginnings and endings, Lord, that it talks about things that have preceded us, and it talks about things that go beyond our breath of life, and so that we can receive from it, Lord, right where we're at. There is no sense of scope or perspective that you don't cover within your word. It is timeless to us. So it's not just an ancient religious book to us, it is a life-giving word, a life-giving message to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to just come and breathe over us and breathe over your word, that it would come alive to our hearts and to our minds and to our spirit. That those things that maybe have been dead, and especially when it comes to joy, Lord, where some this morning are sitting and they've felt such a lack of joy and such a heaviness over themselves, that Holy Spirit, you'd breathe over us with the word and with your spirit in such a way that we would this morning come alive in ways that we haven't been for some time. We thank you for your word, God. We bless it, and we receive now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The biggest, I'll just say it right out front, and then we'll go from there and deal with it. The biggest robber of joy that exists is comparison. You and I are constantly comparing ourselves to others. Even those who say, well, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I don't compare myself to anybody else. It's interesting because it begs the question, how do you know what the norms are unless you're comparing yourself to everybody else? How do you know you're different than others so that you can make yourself or be different than others? And how truly different are you from others who you're being different from? It's kind of a tangled web, isn't it? It's because we're comparing ourselves to somebody else. We're looking around and we're seeing, how do we match up? How do we look? What do we do that compares to those around us? Comparing ourselves is a natural and unavoidable experience. In fact, it can also work in ways to motivate us. If I'm out around town like I was yesterday and was downtown and walking on Main Street, and I happen to notice a gentleman around my age who is physically fit and seems like he's in good shape, it might cause me to look down at myself. Might motivate me a little bit. I might look at him, look at myself, and say, you know, I think I can do better. I think I can maybe get into a little bit better shape. If I was out snowshoeing like our family was last week, we went up on the mesa and went snowshoeing, and if I make it 300 feet and then I notice that One of my kids is up ahead of me, moving at a more brisk pace. I might think, you know, I need to get more active. I'm really dragging here. This is a lot of work. Right? Comparison can be a healthy thing. It can motivate you. It can motivate me to do something more, to try something that we haven't tried before. So it can certainly be a motivator. I might feel inspired to make a change in my eating habits or exercise because I realize I need that. As a pastor, if I go to a church that has a pastor who is an effective communicator, it's good that I would look at them and listen to their message, and I could maybe learn something by comparing my method of communication. I could say, oh, I can try that. I don't have to want to be that person, but I could say I can learn something from the way that they're doing it. I compare my style to his or her style and learn something that way. So I can definitely be motivated or instructed by comparison. However, there's also a darker side to comparing ourselves, right? There's also this side that has a real danger to it. It's a side of comparison that robs us of joy in this life. Instead of comparing for ways to motivate us, we compare ourselves to others and we find deep satisfaction in ourselves. We can find deep satisfaction in the way our life is. We can find deep satisfaction in the things that we have or what we do or the things that we have accomplished, or maybe more true to the point, the things we haven't accomplished in life by comparing ourselves to others, even to the point of just getting to the point of being unsatisfied with who we are as a person entirely, a self-loathing sense of sadness. All this by looking around at others and comparing ourselves. It can bring us to that point of just real dissatisfaction with who we are as a person. And it can rob us of any sense of joy that we might otherwise have in life. In fact, it's even more intense reality for those who are younger, those who are in their early or late teens, 20s, 30s. It's more intense for them because of even social media platforms or those who are on social media. It can serve to put a spotlight on everyone's best moments, right? That's usually what happens with social media platforms. Everybody's putting out something about a highlight moment. Like when we went up on the mesa to go snowshoeing as a family. That's a highlight moment that ended up on Facebook. We don't live up on the mesa. We don't go out and snowshoe every week. But anybody who's just thumbing through their list of posts and their news feed, they might say, wow, look at what that family's doing. But we don't live there. That's not what we do all the time. We have jobs and school and arguments and what? But that's what we see oftentimes in social media, is we see the highlights, the accomplishments, the parties, the special events, the very best of someone's life. So every time you open your social media account, you're getting the highlights, the best of the best. In fact, it's even engineered that way. Of course, the more likes somebody likes an event, likes something, it's going to get pushed to the front of your newsfeed. It's going to get lifted to the top of the list. And so social media certainly doesn't help. Add on all this information that for those in their 20s and 30s, it's more challenging because they're living life with the perspective of what's yet to come, not a reflection more of what has already happened. So this comes from Psychology Today article, The Comparison Trap, from November of last year. It says this: a 2015 study by researchers of the universities of Essex and Cambridge showed that the tendency to engage in comparison comparison processes declines across the lifespan, meaning that the older you get, the less you're comparing. One reason they hypothesized is that as we age, we're more likely to evaluate ourselves against the yardstick of our own past rather than the present state of others. Social comparison is generally most potent for the young. So as I'm younger, I'm looking ahead at everything everybody has done or is doing, and it's all in front of me, and I'm comparing myself to those things. As I get older, as I've experienced, as I get older, I'm thinking more about my life and where it's at this point, and I'm measuring against more of myself and what were some of the goals that I had and where am I at in relationship to what I wanted to see happen in my own life. And so for the younger folks, it's more difficult because they're looking out and they're seeing what others are doing. But that certainly isn't elusive for those who are older as well, the idea of comparison. It can grab every one of us regardless of our age. It's just oftentimes more difficult for those who are younger. You might be saying, okay, Andy, we get it. In fact, I'm comparing this message to one about hope, and I'm really not liking it because I don't feel a lot of hope from this message. So I don't want us to go too deep into this difficulty of comparison, but I think it's important that we see what it does to us, what the trap is in looking around and comparing our lives to those around us, is that we're using a measuring stick that maybe really isn't even realistic. We're looking at somebody's life through their highlights and through their greatest accomplishments, but not necessarily through what they're going through as an individual, what's happening in their relationships, what's happening on their day-to-day life. And then we're aspiring to that life as opposed to one that is based in reality. I want us to look at somebody who had to deal with comparison, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at John the Baptist. Here's one who really had to deal with comparison and who he was. He had questions about who he was and what he was doing. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 28 says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing." Now that passage goes on a little bit farther and John gives some more responses because Jesus shows up on the scene and he recognizes him. He said, "Here he is, the Lamb of God," right? In other places, John says, "I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit." So John is communicating out, this is who I am, but maybe more importantly, this is who I'm not. Just so you know, I'm not any of these people. I'm not this one, and especially I'm not the Messiah. I am one who is preparing the way for his coming. John had one of the most difficult comparisons to live under, his cousin Jesus. So many asking him, "Who are you?" His reply, "I'm the voice of one making a path for the one who's going to come after me, the real Messiah, one who is more important than myself." We look at John, and the joy that John had was not so much in his own identity and being able to list out his resume of why people should listen to him, why people should come out to the Jordan and be baptized by him. What was his importance? That wasn't what John's joy was based in, was his own resume. Here is John's position of joy. "I'm a voice. I'm a voice calling out for the real joy giver. I'm a voice preparing the way for the one who, wherever he goes, he brings the joy with him." The joy that John had was not in who he was, but who he wasn't, and who he's making room for and bringing the joy with him. Let me think about that in your own life. Sometimes there's a real pressure. In fact, people can really slip into this sense of suffocating pressure to be joyful, to be happy, for their life just to have this glow, everything is fit together, just perfect. And especially if you're a follower of Jesus, right, the Christian circle, we can do that to one another sometimes, put this pressure that, you know, your family is just right. And everybody says the nicest, sweetest things to one another. All of your children have tongues just laced with sugar and kindness. And they speak the best things about their parents and how glowingly wonderful you are as parents. And you have a job that is meaningful, and I could go on and on, right? The picture that sometimes the pressure that we feel if you're a follower of Jesus, that everything just looks and feels so perfect that you carry a smile on your face. Why? Because you're a Christian, and so nothing could possibly go wrong for you as a Christian. That joy is supposed to just come out of the surface of everything, your resume of how you are as a parent, how you are as a disciple, that you have studied your scriptures so well, and you have a prayer life that is unmatched, and everything lines up just beautifully to give you this resume that is just perfect and glowing. Does my smile reflect it? Do I have it? But truth says, that you don't carry the joy with you, Jesus brings the joy with him. It's wonderful if your kids' tongues are laced with sugar and kindness. That's a beautiful thing that you have children who love you and speak nicely to one another and kindly to one another. But that doesn't mean that you have joy in your life. It's wonderful if you have a marriage that is strong and you've found a man or woman in your life that strengthens your relationship with Christ and you feel encouraged by that. But that doesn't automatically mean you have joy in your life. What brings joy into our lives is the life giver himself, the life of Jesus Christ. If you're taking a note, this is probably the strongest thing I have this morning. Our greatest joy is when we're making a way for Jesus to enter our lives and bring the joy. Just like John the Baptist. John or Johnette, if you're a female. Is that a real name? To be a voice that prepares the way for Jesus wherever you're at. That wherever you're going, that you don't have to bring the joy with you. You don't have to be the joy giver. That you are the one that simply prepares a way for Jesus to be where you're at. For Jesus to be in the space where you're at and bring his joy, his life-giving purpose, his life-giving joy with him to wherever you're at. So many that John could have been compared to. And as soon as he was done baptizing, it was over. I think about that sometimes. John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, the prophecies that were spoken, the way of his birth, the way that it came about, that an angel of the Lord spoke over his life. So basically prophetic words, you know, declarations about him. His cousin is Jesus. He's preparing the way, so he's been spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures as well. All of this fanfare about his life, and it's over really before you get to chapter 2 or 3. He's done. All of his life was supposed to be, and all that he can say about himself, he said, well, no, I'm not the one. I'm not the one that this is all about. I'm simply preparing the way for the one who is yet to come. The one who is going to follow behind. I'm blazing a trail, pushing away, removing stones, just trying to make a way for all of you to be able to see Jesus. Because he's bringing the joy with him. Listen, this morning, it's not what you're accomplishing. It's who's included while you're doing it. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You're pursuing the sense of validation in what you're going to accomplish. So what you accomplish, that's good, and it is. There's a measure of importance in it. But what you're accomplishing, who's included with what you're accomplishing, is what really makes a difference. Jesus said this about his own life. He says, I only do the things that I see the Father doing, that the Father gives me to do. We could go through Scripture and we could count, you know, the different healings that Jesus did in the New Testament, right? What we can't count is all the ones that he didn't do. Wait. You had the Messiah, the capability of healing anyone that he came in contact with, but there were some that he walked past and that didn't get healed. So you would say, well, wouldn't that make his life more important? Couldn't he have done more? Absolutely, Jesus could have done so much more. We don't have it all recorded in the scriptures. In fact, it lists that. It says there's so much more that Jesus did and said that there aren't enough books to contain all of it. But there was even more that he could have done. And yet Jesus wasn't chasing significance by his actions. The significance he was chasing was doing what his Father asked him to do. So real joy in your life isn't all that you're accomplishing. You're not going to get to the end of a week and say, I accomplished so much, I just have great joy. Now, there is, for people like me, if you're like this, there is a certain joy of just checking off the checklist, right? Yeah, some of you are nodding your head. Yeah, just having the checklist all done and you just kind of go, I did it, you know, I did it. But the problem is the checklist starts over, right? There's a whole new checklist that's awaiting you. So it's not so much what we're accomplishing, it's who's included. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. We could do great things, but we're not going to derive all the joy out of it unless God is included. It's not how much you do, it's who it's for. Bigger's not always better. I heard somebody talk about food sometimes and the way that we compare eating. So buffets are great for what? Giving you a lot of food. But if you want really good Italian food, I'm probably not going to send you to the buffet line. I'll probably send you to a good Italian restaurant because that's what they specialize in. If you want a really good steak, I'll probably suggest that you buy it and grill it at home. Or maybe go see Lee Searcy. He does a really good steak, right? Sorry, Lee. I just set him up, you know. But I'm probably not going to send you to a buffet place because that's not their specialty, right? You're getting the picture. Bigger isn't always better. And sometimes when we think there's going to be, if I can accomplish this great thing for God, if I can accomplish this great thing for these people, if I can kind of make my mark in this life, then I'm going to derive this great sense of joy out of having accomplished that. It's not so much how much you do, but who it's for, and did he ask you to do it? Bigger and more of it isn't always better. And it's not in the how long you were able to accomplish it and riding out a wave that's going to bring you joy, but being in the here and now with Jesus. There's a saying, maybe you've heard of it, is that if somebody is reliving a moment in their life, that they're reliving their Elvis years, right? It's their best years. Not the ones in Vegas, but the earlier years. The best years weren't the Vegas years. The best Elvis years were the earlier, you know, years. So we say you're reliving your Elvis years. It's the ones that were, you're just on the top, and everything was just really humming in your life. And so we tend to have this idea that the best of my life was in this time period. And people sometimes do that. They will go back and will say, man, if I could just go back. Some people, it was in high school, and they're reliving like Uncle Rico. If I just go back in time, I could throw a football over the mountains. I could have won state high school. And they're, you know, 34, 35 years old talking about what they could have accomplished in the state football game if they had just made it, right? And they're living back. And it's just that joy is like, boy, if I could have just rode that wave out a little longer. And we hang on to moments. We just think, man, if I can just hang on to this moment a little bit longer, then that's where my joy is going to be. But once this moment's over, we even have a saying, it's all downhill from here, right? Do you know that God doesn't think that way ever about your life? There is not a moment of your life that God looks at you and says, oh, if we could just go back to here, That was when Dave, that was when Kelly, that was when Jim, Susan, that was when they were in their finest moment. If I could just turn back the clock, I would just take them back to there. God doesn't think that way. You know why? Because when Jesus comes on the scene, he brings the joy with him. And he is so redemptive in his purposes that he says, I can take you right where you're at, and we can hit a wave, and we can ride the crest of that wave for as long as I want to take you on it. And that wave starts to subside a little bit in what I'm doing in that moment. There's another wave of my Spirit's work coming up in your life, and we're going to ride the crest of that wave as far as God wants to take it in your life. And when that wave starts to subside a little bit, then the Holy Spirit's going to come in. He wants to shape and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ another way. There is not a moment when God goes, that was your Elvis moment. Boy, we could just go back there. I could really do something in your life. God doesn't think that way about you. He thinks always in the here and now and what's yet to come. Are you thankful? I am so thankful for that. That my best days didn't just happen yesterday or a week ago or 5 years ago or when I was 18. Those weren't my best moments. I can have fond memories, but my best moments are in the here and now and what's yet to come, because God is at work in my life. And so my joy isn't contingent on trying to reach back to a moment and ride that wave or try to drag it into tomorrow so that I can experience something like I used to have. Your joy, my joy in Jesus Christ is found in the here and now and inviting him into this moment and saying, Lord, I'm preparing the way. I'm preparing the way. I'm clearing away obstacles that keep my eyes fixed in the past or keep my eyes fixed on other people, comparing my life to theirs, their accomplishments, what they've done or what they have. I'm fixing my eyes on the path in front of me, and I'm just saying, Jesus, I want you along with me where I'm at in the here and now. And in your presence and in this place, the joy just begins to fill the room. And the contentment and the deep satisfaction with who I am and what you're doing right in this moment, no matter how small it is, or even the biggest of moment to just the smallest of personal times with the Lord. And there can be this abiding, deeply satisfying joy that comes with Jesus Christ. So let me ask a question of you. Are you finding joy in all that you can do, or are you lost in comparing yourselves with others? Are you in this place where you're stuck looking at all the people around you, their accomplishments, their possessions, the things that they have? And then you look back at your own life and you keep feeling this deep-seated dissatisfaction with who you are or what you've done, where life has taken you. And you keep having to remind yourself, oh, well, maybe I'll do that someday too. Or maybe I can have one of those someday too. Maybe I'll accomplish that or have that job, that career that I've always wanted. And then I'll be happy. Then I'll have this sense of real joy because I'll be able to have what they have or do what they've accomplished. This morning, I want to encourage you to move and shift off of that mindset and take up this idea that the joy is in the place where you're at, where Jesus is at with you. God, Scripture says, God delights himself in you. He doesn't look at the things that you've done and say, okay, now try and outdo it, because then I'll really be happy. He delights himself in you, his creation. You are, as Scripture says, fearfully and wonderfully made, creatively, uniquely made in his image. So when he sees you, you just bring a smile to his face because of who you are, because of the way that he's made you. So instead, again, of looking around and the comparison trap and falling into that, is being able to just prepare the way and say, Lord, here's where I'm at. What are you doing here? I want to invite your presence, Lord. You're already with me, but I just want to make space. I want to make room for whatever you want to accomplish in this moment with these people around me, with whatever tasks I have around me to do, that Jesus, that you would be in the midst of it all. And allow then my heart and my life to be overflowing with joy. That the moment is just right. It's just right where I need to be because you are in it with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we want to have an opportunity to respond. You know, just about every one of us slips into that comparison mode sometimes. It's difficult not to, especially as I mentioned, for those of you who are a little bit younger, you're still looking at what you want to accomplish, and so you're picking out things that are meaningful to you. But the encouragement this morning is to take heart in how God sees you uniquely you, and how he's not comparing you to all the people around you, but he's looking at you in your own life and your own walk with him. So I'll finish with this experience that I had, wrap up with this. I was just about 10 years old in the Lord. I had been a Christian for a little over 10 years. And I've shared this before, so thank you for your patience if you remember this. But I remember distinctly being in my living room, and I was thinking to myself, 10 years, Lord, I became a Christian in 1986, actually November of 85, and so, Lord, I'm feeling pretty good about here in the late 90s that at this point, I've already been to Bible school, been married, I have a child, I've been an associate pastor at a church for 5 years, now I'm church planting, and just about busted my arm, hit myself on the back, and feeling so good about all that God got in me. Boy, Lord, you really did well when you welcomed me into your family, because look at what I've accomplished. And in the way that only the Lord can do, graciously, firmly, just the words drop in my head, grow up. Right? And that sounds like really harsh. And here's how I know it wasn't me, because I was busy congratulating myself. And that those two words just drop into my mind, grow up. See, what I was doing is I was looking at everybody else around my life and saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I've accomplished this, I've done this, and well, I know they haven't done that, and they haven't done that, and I've done this. Yeah, there's a couple who have done more than I have, but let's not get into those. Let's just look at the ones who have done less than what I've done, and I feel pretty good about myself. And God's words, grow up. It pressed me on to say, listen, the measuring stick is not everybody else around you. Whether that's better than where you feel like you're at or less than where you feel like you're at, the measuring stick is that where God has you to do what he's asked you to do, just like John the Baptist. Listen, I'm not coming to be the Messiah. I'm not coming to be the prophet. I'm not coming to do all these other things. I'm coming to do what God has instructed me to do, which is prepare the way for the Messiah to come. So this morning, as we get ready to respond, the encouragement is, can you take this morning and just say, I'm not focused on everybody else around me. I'm not thinking about what a spiritual giant my grandmother was or my grandfather was. I'm not thinking about, you know, how I'm the first of my family to break forward in spiritual maturity and how great that is. I'm not thinking about anybody else except myself, and I'm very present in the moment with the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, you see me, and you know me, and you're not comparing me to everybody else. So, Lord, I come. This is just me. This is all I've got. Lord, would you come and allow me to experience the acceptance you have for me, the joy that comes just from being me, not contingent on what I do or what I haven't done, but just in being me, that I could receive the joy that comes from being an accepted, loved child of God.